Well, good morning to everyone. So good to be back with you. Had a good, profitable trip to New York. In many ways, it was hard to leave, not be on vacation anymore, but always good to be back home with you all. I'm just so amazed. I spent some profitable time with the brethren, the church there in Elmira, New York, and just a small town. About 20 members in that congregation, about 4 hours outside of the city. And I'm just amazed. Of course, I've had long-standing connections with the people that I met there, but I'm just amazed at the Lord's church and His family, that no matter where you go, when you find Christians, you find family and you just feel right at home. So that was just such a profitable trip in so many ways, and I appreciate your prayers for that. If you're visiting with us, so happy that you have come, so glad that you're worshiping God with us here at Palm Springs Drive Church of Christ, where we worship God, study His Word, love one another, and reach the lost, all to the glory of God. And if you'll open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, that's where we will begin this morning as we ask the question, how to make decisions without an angel. Really, hopefully I'm not just asking the question, we're answering that question as well. But in Matthew chapter 1, read with me, beginning in verse 18, down through 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows: when His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. Joseph had a hard, painful decision to make. He's betrothed to Mary, which, as we mentioned in Bible class, was stronger than our engagement. It was more legally binding. It's basically the first stage of marriage. And he finds out that she is pregnant, and he knows that he is not the one responsible for that. And so he draws the natural conclusion that anybody would draw in that situation: she has cheated on me. Now, the text doesn't go into it, but imagine Joseph's heartbreak over that. Imagine the conversations he must have had with Mary, and Mary pleading with Joseph, saying, "No, I promise you, I did not cheat on you. An angel appeared to me and said I was going to have this child by the Holy Spirit." Imagine how crazy that would have sounded to Joseph. And apparently Joseph doesn't believe her, and he's got to make this decision to divorce her. But because he's a righteous man, he's a kind man, he's a forgiving man, he decides, "I'm not going to put Mary through a public trial so that she doesn't have to endure the humiliation, so that everybody will know what happened. I'm just going to put her away. I'm just going to divorce her secretly." And just as he is planning and weighing and considering doing that, look what happens in verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear you a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Can you imagine how relieved Joseph must have been? Not only that, to find out Mary has been telling him the truth, but to also have the relief of knowing she didn't cheat on me. She's been faithful to me. And the relief of knowing I almost made a huge mistake. I almost divorced Mary, the mother of the Savior of the world. But an angel came to give him clarity before he made that decision. Here's my question. Wouldn't it be awesome for God to send an angel to us right in the midst of a crisis, right in the midst of a big decision, and just tell us, "Here's what you need to do"? Have you ever wrestled and struggled with a decision? Like, is this the person that I should marry or not? Or maybe I hope this is not the case for you in the past or in the future, but maybe you find out your spouse was unfaithful to you and you have to wrestle like Joseph with what to do about that. Or you wonder things like, should I move? Or is this the right time to buy a house? Or is this the right career path for me? Or should I put my child in homeschool or in private school or in public school? Should we adopt a child? How should I divide up my will when I die? What kind of medical treatment should I pursue for my illness? And you wish that God would just send an angel and say, this is exactly what you need to do. This is exactly what you need to say. This is how you need to say it. But God doesn't work that way anymore. But what we do have is prayer. And so this lesson really is a follow-up to the previous two lessons Adam and I have preached on prayer. And the question this morning is, how can we make good decisions in life without an angel telling us exactly what to do, like he did here for Joseph? Here are seven steps to making good, righteous decisions in prayer. First of all, embrace the struggle in prayer. Most tough decisions people faced in the Bible were actually solved by divine intervention. Either God sent them an angel, he sent them a vision or a dream, he sent them a prophet, or he sent some direct revelation from the Holy Spirit telling them exactly what to do. And so when you read the Bible, it seems like God's supernatural intervention and decision making was the norm in people's lives. But I don't think that's true. Think about this with me. It only seems that way because the Bible focuses on events in people's lives that are central to the overall plan of God's salvation. So, for instance, the angel appears to Joseph to protect Mary, the mother of the Savior of the world. Or think about Peter, and he's sitting on a rooftop, and he's got this vision, and God tells him in Acts chapter 10, you need to go baptize Cornelius, opening the door for the first time of salvation to the Gentiles. Paul, guided supernaturally by the Holy Spirit to know where to go on his missionary journeys to bring the gospel to the whole world. Those were huge, monumental decisions affecting God's plan of salvation. But what about the daily decisions in those people's lives? God wasn't sending angels to people every day or every week to help them with every decision. Would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 7, please? I didn't even coordinate this with Aaron, but I appreciated that he led us in Seek Ye First, because in that second verse, it talks about how we need to ask God and seek and knock. And this is that verse where the verse in that song comes from. Matthew 7, 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened to you. I told you, to Ralph Walker's sermon series on prayer, and I really appreciated his point here, is that when he says knock and it will be open, the knock isn't, that's not the knock. It's, okay, I hurt my knuckles now, so I'm done. You get the point. You get the point. It's a persistent knocking. It's a persistent asking. It's a seeking. It's a struggle in prayer to wrestle with God in prayer, to wrestle even with our confusion. We see this struggle in the Psalms all the time, like Psalm 13:1. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? Psalm 22:2. Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. The psalmists were often confused, and they didn't know where God was and why God wasn't answering them. And if it were the case that every time David or any of the other psalmists had a problem, that God just immediately sent an angel and said, well, this is what you should do, and this is where I've been, and this is how and when I'm going to fix this situation, the book of Psalms wouldn't even exist. Now, let's just think practically here. Imagine what it would really be like if God gave us an angelic GPS. So that we never had to struggle with decisions because the angel just told us exactly where to go and what to do next. So the angel says, you know, today you will have Honey Nut Cheerios for breakfast. And then when you go to work, you need to find Ned. And you're going to talk to Ned for 19 minutes. And let me tell you exactly how to kind of transition that conversation into something spiritual for Ned. And in 1 year and 3 months, you're going to marry Sally from church. So tonight at Wednesday night service, you need to sit next to Sally because that's when you will have your first great conversation. And here, by the way, is exactly what to say to Sally so that that conversation will be great. And then on Sunday, well, you're going to need to give God a check for $127 until in 7 months you get a raise and then you need to raise that contribution to $167. Does that sound all that great to you? I mean, sometimes it would be nice, but all the time, we would basically be robots. And our Christianity would be all about action and just doing things without any heart, any thought behind our choices at all. I think the first step to making decisions without an angel is to realize how boring and lifeless and faithless and heartless our existence would be with an angelic GPS telling us exactly where to go and what to say and when. We need to embrace the struggle in prayer because it is in the asking, it is in the seeking, it is in the knocking that we learn so much about ourselves and our wants and our desires and our fears and our motivation and where we learn about God as we seek His will for our lives. We would miss out on all of that if God sent an angel to just give us an easy answer for every decision. Secondly, trust God to help you. Still open to Matthew 7. Notice the following verses. In verse 9 beginning, what man is there among you who when his son asks for a loaf will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? God is on our side. He wants us to make good, righteous choices in our decisions. And He's a loving Father there to help us make those decisions. I mean, just think, for those of you who are parents, when your child comes to you asking for advice on a hard situation, what is your attitude toward your child? Don't ask me any questions, just go figure it out yourself. Well, no. You're eager to try to help your child work through that decision because you want the best for your child. You want your child to make the best decision possible. And so you are eager to help. It's the same way with God. James chapter 1 verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God is a generous Father who longs to give us good, sound wisdom to make good, sound choices. And here's why this is practical. Sometimes we can be paralyzed by the fear that we're going to make the wrong decision, and it's just going to be the absolute biggest mistake of our lives, and it will just absolutely destroy our life. And maybe we've already made bad decisions, and so we're afraid, we just don't really trust ourselves to make good decisions anymore. I get that. But if we put all our trust, not in ourselves, but in the Lord to help us make good decisions, I believe even if we don't make the absolute best or perfect decision, God is there as a safety net to help us with damage control too. Going back to the parent illustration, you know, when your kids are younger, you mostly just tell them what to do. Your small children, they don't really wrestle with decisions. You just tell them what to decide, and they don't have to wrestle. But as they get older, instead of making all the decisions for them, what do? You start to give them tools to help guide them to make decisions for themselves, because that's going to be better for your child in the long run. It might be easier for you in the moment to just tell them the right decision, but it's better for your child in the long run to teach them the skills required to think for themselves. Well, when that happens, it's a bit risky for you as a parent, because your child may not always make the best decision when you give them the freedom to do that. So again, what's your attitude toward your child when that happens? Well, you should have thought of that, and your fault, you're just going to have to suffer the consequences. Well, I don't think that's a loving attitude. Unless your child made that decision in blatant rebellion against you, you're going to have some sympathy for them. Because you realize they tried their best to make the right decision there, but they just didn't see this coming. And as a parent, you're going to try to help them with damage control in that situation. You're going to try to help them learn from that experience about how to make better decisions in the future. I believe that's exactly how God treats us. That if we are seeking to make good, righteous decisions, and again, we're not blatantly rebelling against Him, He's going to be there. Not only to give us the tools and the wisdom to make good decisions, but even if it's the case that we don't make the perfect or the best decision in that moment, He will help us through and work those situations out in a way that's best for us. I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Don't be paralyzed by the fear of not making the perfect decision, because even if we accidentally, again, not out of rebellion, but even if we accidentally make our path crooked, God is there as a loving Father to help us straighten that path out again and use that situation for our best interest. Thirdly, take time to gather intel. Would you turn to Luke 14, please? Luke chapter 14. Here Jesus is talking about the most important decision of our lives, becoming Christians. And as He encourages people to count the cost of commitment to Him, He asks a rhetorical question. In Luke 14, 28 through 30, He says, "Which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.'" A clear prophecy of the eye for eye sore. It's a rhetorical question because it's just common sense. That when we make a decision, we need to learn as much as we can about the decision so we know what we're getting ourselves into. If we're facing a decision, you know, should I move to a different area for work, but we have no idea what the cost of living is there, what houses cost, how much rent is. We don't have any idea what's in our savings account. We don't have any idea what kind of schools are there for our kids. We don't have any idea if there are any churches in that area. If we have no idea about any of those things, we are not in a position to make a good decision. Now, I understand. God says to walk by faith, not by sight. And if God did send you an angel and told you you need to move to this area for work, I think you should do that. Just like Abraham, you should, you know, even if you don't have sight, you don't have no idea where you're going. God clearly, He sends an angel, I'm going to go do that. But again, I don't believe God operates that way anymore. And since we don't have angels giving us specific orders, we need to be much more careful with the decisions that we make to make sure we know what we're getting into. And that takes time. Proverbs 21:5. Oh, I meant to say that. I can't miss that point. Because this is highly debated in our culture today, especially religiously. It is not an act of faith in God to act without facts. It is not an act of faith in God to make a foolish decision we've not even thought through and then count on Him to bail us out and somehow make it work. Again, since we don't have angels, we've got to be careful. And Proverbs tells us in verse 5 of chapter 21, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty." Many today believe taking your time and making plans based on solid intel is the opposite of faith. and the opposite of spirituality. That if we are really faithful, we'll just step off that ledge without knowing anything at all about what we're doing or where we're going, and God will take care of the rest. That is not what Scripture teaches. It may be, I grant you, what people did when God sent them an angel to give them exact instructions. But without an angel, that's not how it works. And I find it very interesting that even when Jesus commands people to follow him, a decision that obviously God wants all people to make, he still doesn't expect us to just go into that decision blindly. But according to Luke 14, to think through carefully and count the cost of that decision. So then the question practically comes, well, where does faith come in then? If it's all about my planning and my finding intel and all that, well, ultimately we can gather all the intel we want about a decision, but we still don't know the future. We still don't know how things are going to work out exactly. We still aren't going to be absolutely certain that we're making the best decision in the moment. That's where faith comes in, because we learn as much as possible about what can be known, and then we have faith in God to take care of us and lead us through the unknown. Number four, search for God's guiding principles in his word. Look in Psalm 119 with me. Search for guiding principles in God's word. This is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. It's about the Bible. Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's about the Bible. And he's extolling the power of God's word. And in Psalm 119, begin reading in verse 97 with me. He says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste. Yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So much of the wisdom that we get from God comes directly from his word. But I recognize there aren't verses telling us exactly what to do in every specific situation in life. But remember the parent analogy. God knows ultimately what's best for us is not to just give us the easy answer to our decisions, but to give us the tools and the principles that help us make these decisions. And I'll tell you, for some situations, God does tell us exactly what to do with direct commands. If we're thinking, you know, I wonder if it'd be okay to commit sexual immorality. Well, we open up to 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That's a pretty easy decision. I know God's will for me there. Not much debate going on there. Or we might find examples in the Bible of people who are in similar situations to the one that we're facing. And we can learn a lot about what to do and not to do based on how they handled those situations. Truth is, the more we learn about God's word, the better we will get at making wise decisions. In Hebrews 5, he talks about the difference between the milk of the word and the meat of the word, the solid food of the word. And listen to what he says in Hebrews 5:14. "Solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil." The more we know about God's word, the more spiritually mature we become, the more we'll be trained, the better we'll get at choosing between good and evil. But I want to also suggest the wisdom in God's word isn't just to help us choose between good and evil. It'll also teach us how to choose between good, better, and best. If we get cancer and we're given the choice between surgery and chemotherapy as a solution, that's not a choice between good and evil. And we won't be able to open our Bibles to find the command or example that says, thou shalt choose chemo. And God probably is not going to send an angel to give us that answer either. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And I am convinced the more we know about Him and His Word, the more skilled we'll become at making the best decisions, even when it's the decision between good, better, and best. And so maybe I find that the surgery is riskier physically, and I could die. But Paul says it's better to go and be with the Lord. And the chemo might be so long and drawn out that it's just going to hinder me spiritually to live out God's Word the way I want to. Or maybe for you, the opposite decision is the best. But the point is, the principles in God's Word help us to be guided in those choices between good and evil and between good, better, and best. Number 5, check your motivation. James chapter 4 and verse 3 says, you ask God for things, but you do not receive them because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. I will tell you, to me, this is one of the hardest parts about praying to God over tough decisions, because it forces me to be honest with myself about why I'm even thinking about this decision in the first place. Or maybe why I'm leaning in one direction on the decision over the other. And for this one, I just want to give you some practical questions to ask yourself when struggling through a decision in prayer with God. Number one, am I receptive, or have I already decided? I mean, have you ever gone to someone under the guise of seeking advice, but you really already know what you want them to say to you? You're actually only going to them because maybe you know what they're going to say already, and you're just looking for confirmation. Has that ever happened? And then they said something different? And then you got defensive because you're thinking, you're not really working with my plan here. Sometimes we do that with the Lord. Lord, I'm here. Your will be done, as long as it's A, over here. Goes back to what we talked about in the lesson on Jesus' heart in prayer, that we need that open heart, that receptive heart that says, thy will be done and not mine, whatever that will may be. Secondly, is spiritual growth my top priority? The Tokash has just bought a house, and I really appreciate that one of their motivations for that is to have a bigger place where they can practice a lot more hospitality and host more people in their home. And they moved a little bit closer to the church building. That's a great motivation. But if their motivation was, we think it's a status symbol and we just want people to see that we have a nice house and that's a sign that we've made it in life. Well, that's a horrible motivation. When I was in Elmira at that small congregation of 20 people, I was just amazed at the conversations that I had, that many of those Christians moved to that area specifically to help encourage that church and to work and worship in that small church. They left their homes. They left the comfort of their bigger churches with elders and all this established relationships. And they moved to this small town in upstate New York because they wanted to help that work. They wanted to help the gospel grow in that area. I was just so amazed by that motivation for their decision. Will this decision make me more like Jesus? Will this help me motivate others to be more like Jesus? Or is this really all about me and my pleasure? Thirdly, am I guided more by feelings or faith? I feel the need to briefly address feelings. Because many people today use their feelings as personal angels telling them what to do. They ask God about something in prayer, and whichever decision they feel peace or calm about, well, that's the one they make. To be clear, I do believe feelings play a role in our decisions, especially feelings connected to our consciences. If we are feeling like the decision that we're making is, it might be sinful, it might be foolish, or maybe it just feels forced, like we're just kind of forcing our will here and not really being receptive, that's something that we should pay attention to, especially if the feelings are consistent every time we think about this decision. But feelings are tricky because they change, sometimes daily, sometimes in the same day. And we don't always know where those feelings are coming from. It may be that the peace we feel about a decision is not because it's the right decision, but because it's the easy one that involves no risk and no threats and no movement out of our comfort zone. And so, of course, it makes us feel peace because maybe that's just comfort. That peace is just, oh, man, you know, relief. To not have to do this other thing that maybe God wanted me to do. Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. He who walks wisely will be delivered. Don't think Disney would like that verse. We do live in a Disney-fied follow your heart kind of a culture. But the Bible never tells us to make decisions based on our feelings, but to make decisions based on our faith in the Lord and in His wisdom. Sometimes our feelings hinder us from doing what the Lord wants us to do because we only ever do what we feel like doing, instead of having faith that God will be with us through scary decisions that may not feel all that great to have to make. Man, if an angel just told us what to do, we'd miss this incredible opportunity to come face to face with our motives in the struggle in prayer. Number six, seek wise counsel. Proverbs 12, verse 15, tons of verses I could put up here, but we'll just stick with one. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. We will not find a Bible verse about how to treat cancer, when and where to move, or who to marry, but we can find people who have had to make those decisions in their lives. God can use the people in our lives who have had to make those tough decisions to help us understand what we're going through and help us be guided in those situations. They can share what they've learned, the mistakes that they've made, the good decisions that they've made. They can pray with us about that situation for God's guidance. And I'll tell you, this is most helpful when you seek counsel from a Christian, because they'll be looking at life through the lens of Scripture. And they may even point out a scripture that applies to your situation you've not even thought of. It's also helpful if this person knows us well, because they might be able to see patterns in our lives on previous decisions and how that's affecting us here. They may even, because they know us so well, be able to help expose our motivations for this decision. And finally, look for open and closed doors. Part of the wisdom God gives us in prayer, I believe, is clarity. And I need to clarify this, that looking for open and closed doors is not the same as seeking for signs. It's about keeping our eyes open for potential opportunities that God is providing. The story goes that there was a farmer, and he was debating, trying to make a decision, should I keep farming or should I become a preacher? And he says, God, show me a sign. Just show me a sign that proves to me, gives me the answer to this decision. And so later that day, he's looking up into the sky and he sees a cloud formation. And it has the letters spelled out in the clouds, PC. And he thinks, preach Christ. I've got the answer. This is great. But then he goes on his day and he gets to thinking, or is that plant crops? We're not talking about seeking signs here. That's just another way, seeking signs, to avoid the struggle in prayer. It's just another way to try to get God to just tell us the answer. Just make this easy on me. But there's an interesting way that Paul speaks in different places in the New Testament. I'll just give you two here. In 1 Corinthians 16, he tells the brethren, I will remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Notice Paul doesn't say, God showed me a sign from heaven proving that I needed to stay here in Ephesus. That's not his language. He just says, look, there's a great opportunity here that I had to stay and serve in Ephesus. And the assumption in the passage is this is a clearer and maybe a greater opportunity than the one that was open for him back in Corinth. Colossians 4, verse 3, Paul says to pray at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word. Again, Paul's not asking for a sign to confirm whether he should preach to people in prison or not. He's looking for God to clear the way for an opportunity for him to preach. I'll give you a personal example. I had just finished the preacher training program here in the summer of 2009. But I had to go back to Tampa to finish my degree at the University of South Florida. I had one semester left. So that semester comes and goes. It's now the beginning of December 2009. I have no idea what I'm going to do. I want to preach, but I don't know how to get into that full time. And of course, I'm just asking people about it. I'm praying a lot about this, getting advice. But I still didn't have much clarity. So I figured, you know, I guess I'll just keep working at Papa John's because I just love that Papa John's. And I'll just shadow the preachers in Zephyr Hills. I had some relationships with some of the preachers up in Zephyr Hills. So I thought, well, maybe I'll just follow them around. I'll go to their house and, you know, if they visit somebody in the hospital, I'll just tag along. And if they study, I'll just sit there and study with them. It was not really a good plan, but it was all that I had. Till all of a sudden, I got a phone call from James McClinney, one of the elders here at the time, and he asked if I wanted to come to PSD for a year this time in 2010. What was funny was the way that he started that conversation, because the first thing he said was, what are your plans for 2010? And I'm thinking, not much. I was a little embarrassed even to tell him my plans. But because I didn't want to be hasty in my decision, I told him, you know, I appreciate the offer and let me think about it and let me get back to you. And so I called Jimmy Petrus and I asked him, you know, hey, here's this opportunity. What do you think I should do? And Jimmy just said, do it, man. I mean, he's like, this is what you've been praying about. He essentially saw that as an open door where the doors in Tampa, they were kind of closed. And it seemed like I was trying to force my way through those doors in Tampa. But every time I tried, I kind of get my toes slammed in the door where God just had kind of rolled out the, I don't want to say red carpet because that makes you sound special, but he just paved the way for me, maybe is a better way, over here at PSD. So keep an eye on the ways in which God is giving us clarity by opening some doors and shutting others. If it seems like you're trying to force your way through a closed door, it could be because there's another door somewhere else that God has prepared for you. And I need to say a couple of quick disclaimers about this. These open doors. Number one, they're not always quick doors. They're not always doors that open on our timetable. And they may open at times we least expect it. And we may have to wait and be patient on these doors to open. And the second thing I'll say is the open door doesn't necessarily mean it's an easy door. It could be a door you walk through and you just walk into a world of difficulty and trials and troubles. But the open door will be the one that seems like the clearest door, the clearest opportunity in that moment. Here's the bottom line at the end of the lesson. I wish so desperately I'd tell you, if you just follow these 7 easy steps, then your decisions will be so easy and you'll just have 100% clarity and you'll know exactly what to do. I can't say that. I can't. Even after all 7 steps, without an angel, we won't always be certain 100% that we are making the best decision in every case. And here's what we need to embrace. That's okay. That's okay. Because that's where faith comes in. We do what we can to make good righteous decisions based on the tools and principles at our disposal, with God leading the way, and then trust our loving Father to lead us through the uncertainty too. May God strengthen us in our decision making for Him. Would you take out your songbooks, please? If you're here this morning and you are not a Christian, there is an open door for you. God is opening this door, giving you this wonderful opportunity this morning to put on Christ in faith and in the waters of baptism, washing away all of your sins. And I understand you may still need to gather more intel about that. You may need some wise counsel about that. We're here to help you. If you want to study more, you want to search the principles in God's Word more, you need to check your motivation more on that decision. I understand that. And maybe you've already done all those things, but you're still kind of scared. You're still afraid because you don't know the future. You don't know what exactly this decision is going to mean for you, where this decision to become a Christian is going to take you. That's okay too, because that's where faith comes in. You do what you can to know what you're getting into as a Christian, and then you trust God with the rest. He will take care of you when you seek His kingdom first. And we're here to help you do that. And if you've wandered away from God, we're here to pray with you and for you. We are on your side to help you make the best decision of your life this morning, whether that's becoming a Christian or coming back to the Lord after wandering away. Won't you make that decision this morning? We're here to help. Come forward. Let us know how we can help while we stand and sing for your encouragement.